Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our verses this morning that we'll be looking at are verse 4 and 5. But I'll start at the beginning and start at verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. And we come now as your children, hungry and needy, to bow before your word, to receive your word. We all, each of us, need this word. So, Father, please speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Take this word and apply it to our hearts. Open our hearts to receive it and change us, Lord, by your Spirit, so that we might be conformed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you do this for His sake, not for our sake? We don't deserve it. But in Christ, you have made us worthy. So, Father, work in us and make us more like Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we went to the beach last month. And one of the things I have always done, and I didn't do it this year, Christy did it, is at least once you wake up to go see the sunrise on the East Coast. We're East Coast people. Right, you get to see the sun rising over the ocean. It's beautiful. Maybe you've done that. In my youth, I stayed up all night, and even I don't do that anymore if I can help it. And you actually would stay up on the beach and see the absolute darkness, and then the pre-dawn light, and then there's a sliver of pure white light breaking over the ocean. It's lovely. You can eagerly anticipate it. My wife was able to walk from our beach house to the beach, which is a couple roads over. No stress, just walked right out there in the dark to see the sunrise. Historically, that's not how the world awaited the sunrise. Historically, it wasn't, oh, this fun thing, look how pretty it is. Dark was scary. Most of history, we didn't have much ability as humans to penetrate the darkness with light. Whatever flames we had was pretty minuscule. The dark was scary. So most of history, expectation for the sunrise was an eager anticipation for the dark to be over. The psalmist in Psalm 130 says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." The psalmist is thinking, what poetic way can I say how desperately I'm waiting for God? More than the watchman waits for the morning. The watchman wasn't waiting for the morning to say, oh, I really want to see that beautiful event. He's saying, I'm waiting for this danger to be over. I need to see what's out there because in the dark I can't. It's scary. Darkness was death and danger. Light was necessary. Light was life. Light meant I could see. That is how throughout history, humans would have seen sunrise, darkness, night. And so when we think of some of these images we get from the Bible about darkness and light, we shouldn't immediately go from our very modern, where we have lots of light, and we can say, kids, don't be scared of the dark. Most of the world was scared of the dark. My brother-in-law used to have 11 acres, and there was a time when I walked out to my car one night, and they had the lights off, and all of a sudden I realized I couldn't see the car. And I was like, this is a little bit freaky. I mean, I got little tingles, like I can't see anything. I was like, maybe I'm scared of the dark. I just don't experience dark very much. Because dark is scary. You can't see. That's the issue. So when God started prophesying that a coming Lord, a coming Savior would come, He used the language of sunrise. Isaiah 60, which we read last week for our call to worship, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, a thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. That's the picture. This deep darkness is over the world, but the glory of the Lord will shine. It's going to be rising upon you and be displayed. When John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was given the prophecy as John was born, right? Remember, he said, because of the tender mercies of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, when we talk about darkness, it's not like, oh, that's pleasant to sleep in, that's nice. No, darkness is death, right? We sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Light was coming to guide our feet in the way of peace. When you walk in at night and you can't see, you're stumbling and falling, it's dangerous. The light guides us into the way of peace. And that would have been written in Greek. They would have used the Greek word eirene for peace. But they're pulling from shalom. The writers are talking about the peace from the Old Testament, the peace that is this whole-bodied rightness, complete goodness, total well-being. He's guiding us by his light into total well-being, whole peace. So as John is introducing this word of God to us, he started last week with some of the most foundational pieces. This word is God, and he is with God, and he's the creator of all things. He's describing something of the relationship within the Godhead. But in our verses this morning, verses 4 and 5, he's going to add something to what this word is, to who this word is, and also what he's come to do. This word, this eternal word, who we're going to learn in verse 14, has come to be born, Jesus. This eternal word is the light shining in the darkness. The light shining in the darkness. So looking at these verses, we'll start with verse 4, and that's the light, and then we'll look at verse 5 as the darkness. But look at verse 4 again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we're focusing on the light part of this because his life is being contrasted with the darkness. It's being displayed as this light, and that's what we're going to talk about. But before we can understand that light is his life, and we need to start there. In him was life. What a profound statement. Now, I want to encourage you to come at 9:30 for Sunday school. If you were here at 9:30, and I thank you for all of you who did come, Chaz taught about regeneration, which is going to really help us understand what we're talking about today. We're talking about life and death, and in Jesus is life. We need his life. And perhaps, as you think of verses 1, 2, and 3, maybe saying he is life is redundant. Oh, okay, the Word was God and with God and created all things, visible and invisible. So, of course, all life came from him. So, of course, he's life. So, in one sense, that's obvious. But John is directing our thoughts. He wants to make sure you're getting this. Yes, the Word created all life, but do you realize how significant that is? This one, this Word in him is all life. That's who he is. That's where life comes from. Now remember, John hasn't explicitly connected the Word to Jesus yet. He's just setting the stage. He's describing this great and magnificent one who is the Word, laying the groundwork. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to encourage you, the reader, to believe in Jesus. And so he's starting by reminding you this one who you need to believe on, this eternal Word, is the source of life. And so as you're hearing that for the first time, the thought should be, how in the world could I reject him? What would happen to me if I reject him? He's life. He is life. Don't reject him. D.A. Carson said in these verses that John uses planned ambiguity. He's being purposefully imprecise. He's using a lot of different ideas, but he's letting the words sort of float along. And you feel it, but he's not describing it. Say, in him is life. What exactly does that mean? He's not going to describe it. He's not going to define it. He's going to allow us to feel these things. So let's explore this a little bit. And I think what we're going to find John doing is throughout this passage, he's taking us from where he was in verse 3 in creation, and he's moving us towards the incarnation. And we're going to see how he does that through these words in this planned ambiguity, which we'll see that in a few different places. But so first, he's in creation. Let's see how this light idea or this life idea connects to creation. God gave life. Think of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when the Lord God formed a man out of dust and from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I mean, we can understand all those words, but I mean, what in the world? I mean, God doesn't have a mouth, he doesn't have lungs, doesn't have air. God didn't breathe air into this dust-made person. He breathed life into him. From him came out life, and it went into this dead thing, this non-living thing, and all of a sudden it was alive. It's amazing, because from him comes life. Life. This is what happened to bring life into the world. It had to be connected to this living God. And we can zoom into that moment, and we can parse out the events, and when we see that in Genesis 7, we can look out and see that's the Word of God. The Word of God creating all those things, and the Word of God, his life, takes that life and puts it in this inanimate dust body, and it becomes a living man. So that's there. We're connecting it to creation. But John's main interest is in the incarnation salvation. We see that picture in creation, but now let's think about that. How does that impact us in salvation when Jesus came into the world as life? So consider, as John hasn't specified this yet, but he's writing to all of us. Everyone who ever read the book of John is in the context of the fall, right? We live in a world of sin. We live in a world that's rejected that life. So the life of Jesus that created all of life, and we have rejected, and so we're all dead, is now being offered to anyone who would believe in him. That's the whole point of the book of John. This life that we reject now is offered to you. Don't stay in your ignorance, but believe on him. This is offered to all dead sinners. This is the true life of creation and the spiritual life that was lost when sin and death entered the world. This is the fullness of life. John 5, this is one of the verses you called from. This is actually your test verse that you asked us about in your Sunday school, Chaz. John 5, he says this, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." In Jesus, there is life. There's life for all who are his, and so that all who are going to be changed by him to live for him, to do good. And that life is more powerful than death. You will come out of the tomb into life, the resurrection of life. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, because he is the light, the life." The Father's the life, he's given the life to the Son, and now whoever believes in him, you're entered into that life, and even though you die, yet you'll live. His life is so pure and powerful, even though you die, you will live. Because you're in him. This is probably the most significant idea for John here, is this idea that the Word of God is life. And we've rejected him. And if you've rejected him, or the world has rejected him, they're bound by death. That's the whole problem. That's the reason why we have a Bible written to us, is because there's a problem. The world has rejected life, and they're bound by death. But now the Word has come into the world to rescue all those who are his and give them life. Jesus says in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Life is knowing God and his Christ. I mean, that's the most profound. What is true life? Where does life come from? Life that is eternal comes from knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Being in right relationship with God through Jesus, that's where we get the deep peace, the true reconciliation, real eternal life. Death is the rejection of God. So here John is starting with the basic building blocks of just how do you make sense of the world? How do you make sense of death? How do you make sense of the struggle? We have to understand the foundation. There was life in the world, and the world's rejected it. That's how we make sense of everything. But that's also the basic idea, the foundational idea that makes sense of the coming of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. He has come into the world to bring life. Is absolutely necessary. And so then quickly, let's move to connect this eternal word to us. The word was life, but here we get to our light idea. The life was the light of men. The life of God revealed in the word was the light of men. Right? Darkness is implied, but not yet focused on yet. We'll talk about that next. This is the positive side. In the life of Christ, do we have light? In his life, do we have light? Psalm 36, verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, do we see light? When you think of him being life, you think there's no way to understand the world without really knowing him. No way to make sense of it all. And that's why you see every generation has insanity. And insanity is trying to make sense of the world without God. And some insanity looks like the sun is a god and the moon is a god. And some insanity looks like we don't know what gender we are anymore. We're all just trying to make sense of the world without God. Because he is the light of life. And in his light, we see light. And in the darkness, we don't. The light reveals what is. The life of God in Christ was the light of men. His radiating light shows us truth. It reveals life to us. And in that light, in the truth of that light, we see the beauty of God. We see his life and his light. But we also see ourselves. So think about that moment in creation. In the beginning of creation, there was peace. They lived in the life and light of God. They talk about they walked together in the cool of the day. Right? This is sort of peaceful image of being reconciled with God. They walked in the light. They could see the beauty of God and just marvel. What a beauty. But then what happened? Sin happened. And now there's darkness. And now, does Adam and Eve, do they want to walk with God in the cool of the day anymore? What do? They hide. Do they want to see each other anymore? What do? Cover. So the light of God shows us the beauty of God, but it also shows us ourselves. And that's great if we're at peace with God. But when sin came, all of a sudden, we didn't want to see ourselves anymore. We want to cover ourselves. We want to hide ourselves from each other because now there's shame. That's what darkness is. The darkness of death is I can't bear to see God anymore because when I see God, I see myself, and I can't bear to see the reality of my sin. Now, and I want you to hear this because in John 3, listen to this. John 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Do you see? They love the darkness. Why do they love the darkness? Because they don't want people to see that they're the works of evil. And now here's this is the kicker about understanding sin and understanding the world. In their heart of hearts, they know the wickedness of their lives are horrible. And they don't want to see that. Because the lie of sin is, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? And if we're in the dark, we can believe the lie. And we love the lie so much, we love the dark because it keeps our sin safe. I can keep my sin without seeing it for what it is. I can keep my sin without seeing how horrible it is. Can't see seeing who it hurts, how destructive it is, how ugly it is. Because I love the lie so much, I love the dark. And that's the judgment. We love the dark because we want to keep our sin. Mainly, we don't want to see our sin for what it truly is. The light shows us what's true. We recoil in horror from the truth of the light when we're trying to protect our sin. But here's the reality. That burning light is the only way we can ever actually find forgiveness and hope. We have to see the sin. We have to see ourselves for who we are, desperate and needy, before we will ever turn and see that the glorious, radiant God is beautiful to us. Because if we're seeing ourselves as sinful and we're just hiding it, that God is a terror. His beauty is a terror. We need to see his light show us who we are and say, I don't want this anymore. So we turn to see God as beautiful and alluring, our only hope. Light shows us the truth. And Christians, sometimes we still do this. We hide our sins. When we pretend like we're okay, like we don't have any sin, we put on a face for others and we're not allowing others to know us. What we're doing, we're putting on a covering like Adam and Eve. We're feeling that shame and we're saying, I don't want anybody to see this. Not particularly, listen to me, not particularly because we want to stop doing the sin. If we want to stop doing the sin, we'd let people see and we'd really stop doing it. We don't want other people to see the thing we're ashamed of because we don't want to stop. We want to hold on to it. We want to keep doing it. See, we're in that moment, we're loving the darkness rather than the light. So brothers and sisters, let's not choose the sin, but let's choose the light and the life. But there's only one way to be free of it. We must come into the light to expose our sin to the blazing truth of the light of Jesus Christ. And as we see it, see Him not as we want Him to be or pretend He is, but see Him as He is so we can see ourselves as we truly are. Then we can hate our sin, truly repent, and find freedom. But many of us are spinning our wheels in the mud because we don't really want to see our sin for what it is. It's just make an excuse, give ourselves a pass, and we keep doing it. We must believe in the light. Go see the light. Let the light show you who you are and believe it enough to turn to Jesus. Because all who believe, there is resurrection from death to life. And that's true of you if you're a Christian, but that's true of you in your work with God now, in your walk. If you're the death of your sin, as you still cling to those bits of death in your life, God, He's the resurrection. He's the power. He's the help. He's what you need to be free of it. So believe who you are in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. That's who you are in Him. So believe it. You have life in Him, and you have freedom from death and sin, even physical death. I am the resurrection. Even though you die, yet you'll live. So love Him more than your sin. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's the light of men, so let's follow Him in the path of light. Don't go on these byways of darkness to see if that thing's going to be better. But to follow Jesus in the path of light. In Christ, we're drawn back to the light of life, and that light's going to show us the way. But more than that, He's not just a guide, it's a renewal. And that's why it's talking about the light of life. He's not just hoping you'll follow Him or just guiding with a light your path. He's working in us to follow Him. His life enables us. And that was the regeneration idea that we talked about this morning. By God's power, we're given life when we were dead. So we can follow Him. We can love Him. The light is life. It's going to show you the truth with all that ugliness of yourself, but there's where you'll find resurrection, forgiveness, and renewal in Jesus Christ. So before we move to the next verse, consider with me, what does it mean to reject Christ? And if we have this clear in our minds, we can speak to our neighbors, but we can also look for the unbelief in our own hearts. What does it mean to reject Jesus? He is the light. He is life. So starting here, it's rejecting life. It's rejecting light, right? You can say, oh, I want this darkness, I want this sin, or I don't believe, but this is what's at stake here. That's actually just a lie, a manipulation. We have to be able to speak into the truth. To reject Jesus is to reject life and light. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Do we actually believe that, brothers and sisters? That to believe in Jesus is to have life and to have it abundantly, and so we can talk to the person who says, no, I don't believe that. That's not my thing. It doesn't matter if it's your thing. I don't want you to die. No matter if it's your thing, this is life. And so we love them and we keep loving them. We keep speaking and trying to show the reality that this is not a hobby, but this is the foundation of the world. This is the source of light and life. And they're in darkness. And if they're in darkness, they need this light. So let's keep praying and pushing and believing that this is true. This is abundant life in Jesus. But then, Christian, are you convinced enough that you actually live this way? That you live as if following Jesus is life and light to you? So that's going to direct all of your thinking and all of your choices and all of your loving and all of your believing. Do you believe that so much that your light, your life looks like you live following Jesus? Are you looking more like Jesus or more like the world as you consider your life? So consider, are you believing this is your life? And His light is your life. Do you delight in Him and follow Him? He is the light of the world. But now let's consider verse 5. He's shining in darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now here John's going to introduce the conflict, the setting of the light shining. In 1 John, the first letter that John wrote, 1 John 1:5, he says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." So he is the one who is life, who is light. There's no darkness, but he's come into this dark world to bring light and life. The light shines in the darkness. Here John's continuing this planned ambiguity. He's not being specific about what's the darkness or what's going on. Rather, it seems to me, he wants us to feel layers of meaning. He wants us to get the sense of what he's talking about. And at first, the first layer of meaning, we can see both creation and salvation again. This the idea of creation, the light shining in the darkness, that's just the very beginning of the Bible. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water, and God said, "Let there be light." Right? So at the very beginning, light shines in the darkness, and there was light. All right, so now there, in this the creation idea, there's no moral element to the darkness and light. There's no sin, but the darkness represents the uncreated, unformless world, the unorganized, the unfulfilled. But when Christ comes, when the Word of God comes, when light comes, he brings light, order, creation. Where there is no order, he brings order. Where there's disorganized, he brings organization. He brings nothingness into something. Light, he works. Right, so the idea of creation is still right present. But God, again, John is more interested in the incarnation. So our minds are in creation because of verse 3. But now look, we start thinking about this darkness, this light shining in the darkness, not in creation, but in Jesus coming into the world. Think of this as in the context of salvation. In the darkness of our rebellious world, the light has come. In the darkness of a world that's rejected God, a light has come and it shines upon us. And notice the tense that John is using has switched from past tense to present tense. The light is shining now. So it does seem that John is moving us forward from creation into the darkness now of our sin-cursed world. The light has come and shines in our darkness. Later in John, it says this, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." He's come to shine in the darkness so we won't stay in it. This is the whole purpose of Jesus coming. And we can use those creation images. God brought order into the darkness, into the nothingness with the light of the world. Now we, who are by nature children of darkness, children of wrath, because of our sinful rebellion, living in this dark world, loving the dark, yet God sent his Son, the very light of men, into the world so we would be saved. So he brought light into the darkness of creation. Now he's bringing life into the darkness of our sinful, rebellious world. And for you who are a believer, he brought light into your sinful, rebellious heart. You were in darkness. You were a child of wrath. But God shined light into your heart, the light of life of Jesus Christ, and you were converted. This is what God has done. Light in the world. John 12, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Isn't that a beautiful language? No longer are you children of darkness. Now you are a child of the light. The light has come. The sunrise from on high has broken over our world. And we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, lost in the deep dark night of our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness, we find the light of hope and life in Jesus Christ. That's the way. In Christ, we become sons and daughters of light. Do you think of yourself that way? And think of what that means, a child of the light. You know, you can just think of that family-wise. I was a child of the darkness. I am the child of the light. I got a new team. But think of that more. As a child of the darkness, I had the darkness characteristics. As a child of the darkness, I lived like the dark. And I loved the dark. And I did the dark things. And I love doing the dark things. But that's not who I am anymore. I'm a child of the light now. Because I'm a child of the light, I'm a completely different person. I love the light. And I love doing the things of the light. And I love learning about the light. And thinking about the light. I love living in the light. And I love the fact that my light now, because of Jesus Christ in me, is shining in this darkness. And I see the darkness and I hate it. I don't want any part of that. We're children of the light. shining in this dark world. So as we think of the incarnation of Christ, this should be enriching our understanding. The Word, when He put on flesh, and when He humbled Himself by taking the form of a servant, that was the light of life entering into our darkness. The light of life, the source of life entering in to our broken, dark world to die for us. This should enrich our sense of our understanding of Jesus coming into the world. But then look at the last phrase, the darkness has not overcome it. And now here's one more bit of ambiguity for us. If you have a New King James or the New American Standard, you see the darkness has not comprehended it. The ESV that I'm reading from has the darkness does not overcome it. Overcome and comprehend are pretty different words, aren't they? The Greek word is katalambano, and that means to grasp. So all those English translations use the same Greek word. I did a word study. That word, katalambano, is found 15 times in our New Testament. It's translated 13 different ways, with 13 different English words in the ESV and the New American Standard. 11 different English words are used to translate that word in the New King James. So this is a very fluid word. My Greek teacher would say that it's a big circle of meaning. It can mean a lot of things, right? It can be translated seize, obtain, caught, overtake, to overcome, understand, found, lay hold of, comprehend, or surprise. It's been translated all those different ways. It's a very flexible word, has a big circle of meaning. With such a wide range, we should probably be careful to say that must mean this or that, right? John used the word intentionally. He knew the word was fluid. He wants us to think in the greatness of what this word could mean. And he's been purposefully imprecise, allowing this flexible word to draw our minds to different things. So either way we focus on it, I don't believe this is moving. I do believe this is moving more to the incarnation salvation aspect of John's thought. There's one commentator that thought he was still talking about the darkness that says the light shines in the darkness of creation and the darkness doesn't overcome it. Okay, yeah, true. But I just don't think, that's so kind of obvious that I don't think that's where John's mind is. I think what John is doing here is actually really masterful because with all this ambiguity, verse 3 is clearly about creation. This word created all things. By the time we're at verse 5, using all the same words and being kind of ambiguous, he's been clearly talking about the incarnation. The darkness doesn't overcome this light. He's moving our thoughts away from the creation part of who God is in Jesus to this incarnate person. The Word is going to be manifest. The light is going to be born in Jesus, and the darkness does not overcome it. So with all this ambiguity, it's purposeful. He wants to be thinking about creation and be thinking about creation, and all of a sudden, wow, now I'm applying those same ideas and I'm seeing Jesus in the world too, and now my mind's there. So he's guiding our thinking from creation to the incarnation. And that's why he wrote in such an ambiguous way. But let's consider this. What does this mean? That this is light shining in the darkness? Well, clearly, either comprehending or overcoming, this is the conflict. This is the place of current conflict. There's light shining and the darkness is trying to overcome it or understand it. And there's conflict, right? This light is a manifestation of now, is manifested in Jesus Christ. In him the light has come. And so let's think of these two different ways. Either the comprehend idea or the overtake idea. And I think we can apply both of them rightly to this passage. The darkness has not comprehended the light. Well, what would that mean? That means the darkness can't understand it. The darkness of the world, apart from God regenerating us, Sunday school, it's great, it's at 9:30. Regenerating us, which we talked about this morning, regenerating us when we start to see and believe and understand. But if God's not opening our eyes, the dark does not comprehend the light. Calvin would have held this view. He said, "For since man lost the favor of God, his mind is so completely overwhelmed by the thraldom of ignorance." That's a great, okay? They're overwhelmed by the thraldom of ignorance. They're enthralled by ignorance. That any portion of light which remains in it is quenched and useless. They're so in love with the darkness. That's what we saw in John 3. In love with the darkness that we don't understand the light. That's the world doesn't comprehend it. Matthew 13:13, Jesus said, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." We saw in 1 Corinthians, one of the passages you referenced this morning, the man of flesh cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And the Hendrickson commentator, William Hendrickson says, he translates it a little differently, the darkness does not appropriate it. The darkness did not understand the light and welcome it. This takes that understanding a step further from not just understanding it, but welcoming it. So the darkness doesn't see the light. If when we're regenerated, we see the light, and when we see the light, we love it. I mean, if you see God for who he is, when he opens the scales, take the scales off your eyes, you love him because he's revealed himself to you, right? It's all the darkness and lies that keeps us hiding from God. The darkness doesn't do that, doesn't appropriate it, doesn't say, that's mine, that's good, I want that. And Hendrickson sees that fitting into the larger passage. If you look down in your Bibles, I'm not sure if I put this on your sheet, verses 10 and 11, maybe I did. Verses 10 and 11, it says this, Jesus, now this is certainly him incarnate, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That fits the comprehend idea. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's kind of the appropriate idea. So the darkness didn't know him, didn't receive him, didn't comprehend him. That fits pretty well. That makes sense. So you see, that would be a good translation. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light. And that fits into our experience. The world rejects the life and light of Christ. And if you try to share the gospel with anybody in the world, that's most of the time. Unless God's doing something, you're getting that blank look. They don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. That's your hobby. I'm glad that's good for you. That's not my thing. They're not getting it. They don't understand. They don't comprehend the light. The world loves the lies that it believes. The world mischaracterizes Jesus. Every Easter, we have some, you know, a documentary on whatever channel about the real Jesus, and this is the thing. And because the world can't understand. It can't comprehend. It's always going to mock. It's always going to mischaracterize. It's the blind leading the blind. But let's think about the idea of overcoming. The darkness does not overcome it. Let's take that idea. This is another commentator. He said, it's crucial to remember that the evangelist was writing it with a post-resurrection perspective. From his point of view, there's no guesswork in how the story was going to turn out. The light of the Logos shone and continues to shine. Certainly the darkness does not accept it, but neither did it have victory over it. That is the reason confession and witness are possible. The prospect of victory is the reason there is a church and a gospel, and why that small group of Christians like the Johannine community or New Life Community Church, who are being squeezed by the world, could make a powerful confession concerning the Logos, because the light was not overcome by the darkness. So yes, the world did not understand. The world did not accept the light. The world did not grasp hold of it. But the world did not overcome it. The world, that rejection of the light is not morally neutral. The darkness rejected the light. The world fought against the light, but the light was not overcome. And this is a spiritual warfare. The world is enthralled, as Calvin said, by the darkness. Ephesians 6, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So this is a spiritual warfare in this darkness. It's not just an absence of light. This is an absence of moral connection with God. It's an absence of spiritual life. It's a rebellion. It's cosmic powers at war. But the outcome is sure. 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, when Jesus delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The victory is sure. He will defeat every last enemy, every one of them. Every spiritual force that we can't see that's affecting us, affecting the world, he will defeat all of them. The victory is sure because on the cross, Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The darkness does not overcome him. Even when they nailed him to the cross, the darkness did not overcome him. They killed him, yet he lives. He is the life and the light of the world, and death could not hold him. We heard this morning about Lazarus, right? The man who was dead came to life. That doesn't happen. He was connected to Jesus. Jesus was dead in the ground, and he rose up because death can't hold him. Death could not overcome him. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He has the victory. So, friends, as we look into our world of darkness, as we look at the horrors of the world, and think of the history of our world, the history of violence, the history of abuse, the history of hatred, the history of racism, of slavery, of rape and murder, of cruelty, of abortion, of abandonment, of sexual perversion, of now the confusions about reality and gender. The darkness is not new. And our darkness is not darker than the past. In Rome, in the early church, Christians were tied to stakes along the road and burned alive to light as lamps for the night, because they wouldn't get on board the cultural insanity of the day, and they were the scapegoats. That's a deep darkness that we are not experiencing. There have been innumerable historical examples of darkness far darker than what we are experiencing. But the darkness is not winning. The darkness did not win when Jesus was on the cross. The darkness did not win in Rome when those Christians were lit on fire to light a road. The darkness does not win now. Not in the Ukraine, not in Myanmar, not in China, not in North Korea, not in Baltimore, not in San Francisco. The darkness is not winning. Jesus said, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Yes, we individually may suffer. Those Christians who burned alive, God did not necessarily relieve them from feeling the suffering of that horror. We may suffer, but though you may die, yet you will live if you're in Jesus. The light will not be overcome by the darkness. Maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe you'll feel ostracized by society. Maybe we'll get to the point where you're imprisoned. Maybe, but the light will not be overcome by the darkness. And may you and I, in this moment of relative ease, have such a sense of joy and peace in the light and life that we have in Jesus, that you have in Jesus. Are you a believer in Jesus? If you are, you have light and life in Him. May that give you such a sense of real, radical joy and peace that in the face of the darkness of our day, and we have our darkness, it's our particular darkness, this is what we got, we can rejoice like the disciples. Remember when they were called before the council, Acts 5? They were called. The council called the apostles, and they beat them. And then they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. What is it saying? If you speak in Jesus' name, I'm going to beat you more. Verse 41, those disciples left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. May we have such a sense of joy and peace. We look at the world's in darkness. They're enthralled to darkness, and that's going to do crazy, damaging, dangerous things, always. It can look moral. It can look nice and pretty. But if it's apart from God, that's a dangerous darkness. And they're going to hell for that, for not loving God, for loving themselves. It's dangerous. The darkness is dangerous, whether it looks like crazy transgenderism or it looks like your moral neighbor who loves himself and his family more than anything else. The world's darkness. We got to expect darkness. We have to be light because we have the light and life of Jesus Christ in us. So purposefully joyful because we have that. We don't let the darkness dampen that joy. We try to show the world the truth in the light of the love of God in us as we love each other and we love the broken needy around us, but proclaim that truth, trusting in Him. So believer, walk in the light. Love the light. You are redeemed and safe in Jesus. You are okay. The darkness is not going to win. And in Jesus, even though you die, you will live. So be bold, Christian. Bold in your love. Bold in your kindness, bold in your giving, bold in your reaching out, bold in your speaking. But if you've never believed in Jesus, would you believe today? Don't live in the darkness. If there's something about this that's wooing you, would you turn and come and find life in Jesus? There's life offered to you if you will have it. Believe in Jesus. The light has come. It shines brightly in the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this word, and we thank you that you have sent your Son to be the light in our darkness. We were desperate. In the darkness, we were blind, unable to find you, unable to find hope or life. But you and your mercy sent your Son to give us light and life. So help us to cling to it. Help us to believe it and to live in the joy of it. Help us to be bold and to even if we suffer, to rejoice in the honor that we might suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Help us to believe it enough to live in the joy of the who you are. Father, we love you. Now be with us, please, as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen.